The Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 29. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people. With wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is taken from Ephesians chapter 5. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." This is the gospel of the Lord. We are seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters, and especially you, the Brubaker family. Well, it's finally here. This day that we waited for and prayed about. This afternoon, we begin a new chapter in the life of Christ's Divine Church as we ordain and install Jesse as our new pastor. Thanks be to God. That's liturgical. Jesse, Bethany, and children, this morning you have the joyful and rather rare privilege of being able to sit together as a family. From now on, Jesse, you'll get to be standing where I am, and I'll be sitting where you are. We pray it'll be that way for a good many years, don't we? I wondered what I should preach on this rather unique occasion. And since everyone is already thinking about Jesse, I'm not going to preach on the given texts for the day. I'm going to pick a special one, especially about you, your ministry, Jesse. I'm going to direct this message to you and ask all the rest of you to just listen in. Think about the work that a pastor is called to do. It's really multifaceted. There's leading worship. There's visiting people. There's teaching. There's counseling. There's praying for the flock. And more. I couldn't possibly talk about all of that, so I thought I would focus on one task in particular. Among other things, Jesse, God has called you to be a preacher of the word. And we are called to be listeners who believe the message and live by it. We always say that preaching is a prominent part of a pastor's job. And that got me to thinking and wondering, just how many sermons does a pastor have to prepare? I found out this week that Jesse's 38. Just turned 38, right? And let's imagine that by the mercy of God, you're given, say, 30 years, okay? 30 years to be a pastor. And with even a generous amount of Sundays off, you would still be preparing, say, 45 Sunday sermons a year. That adds up, by the way, to 1,350. And add to that 3 sermons every Advent and 6 sermons every Lent and, hate to say it, but 5 funeral messages every year and maybe a couple of wedding sermons a year. And if my arithmetic is correct, that already adds up to 1,830 sermons. Wow! So I think you might be surprised to hear what I have to tell you this morning. And here it is, Brother Jesse. You have one sermon to preach. Just one. That wasn't my idea, by the way. I didn't think up that title for this message. Actually, it was the title of a message 54 years ago in the month of August in 1970 when I was installed as a 23-year-old vicar at Memorial Lutheran Church in Vancouver, Washington. My supervisor, Pastor Wynn Schroeder, said the same thing to me that I'm saying to you today. He said, and I quote him word for word, "Mike, don't worry about what you are to preach as the years stretch away in front of you, for you have only one sermon to preach." I scratched my head and I thought, really? One sermon? Now, lest you think I am inviting you to a life of leisure or even laziness, I'd better explain. Pastor Schroeder used as his text 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Let me read it to you. "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's what Paul preached. That's what Pastor Schroeder preached. That's what I've been preaching for the last 50 years or so. And now it's what I urge you to preach. It's the one sermon, that is to say, the one message that every Christian preacher is charged to deliver in good times or in bad times. Whether it's Christmas Eve, or Easter morning, or the 4th of July, or Mother's Day, or New Member Sunday, or your daughter's wedding, or maybe a day like this, when you get to install someone. My one sermon to preach today and yours to preach from this day on is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It won't always be in the same words, but it'll always be the same message. It will be centered in the one great name, the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, the Vine, Jesus Christ. I want to ask you all, do you all take that for granted? You shouldn't, because there are many sermons that don't even mention Him. I've heard wedding sermons that went on and on about the couple getting married and said nothing, zero, about Jesus Christ. I've heard funeral sermons aplenty about the dearly departed, how we're all going to miss him and so on, but nothing about the comfort of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, too, some Sunday sermons, not in this church, but others, that say little or nothing about Jesus even there. And you might say, well, why is that? I think it's because we preachers all face the same temptation, and that is to let ourselves and our lives and our opinions crowd out the gospel, to substitute something else or somebody else for Jesus. I would imagine that St. Paul faced that temptation, wouldn't you? He might have wanted to display his credentials. I sat at the feet of Rabbi Gamaliel. Or he might have pulled from his vast array of experiences. I've had all these visions. Wouldn't you like to hear about one? But no. Paul weighed that approach and he rejected it. He said, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. One sermon to preach about one great name, not Martin Luther, not C.S. Lewis, not Jesse Brubaker, Jesus Christ. I have to tell you ahead of time that that won't please everybody. I don't know if you've heard the name Martin Niemöller. Martin Niemöller was a Lutheran pastor who had been imprisoned by the Nazis. He came to America shortly after World War II, and one night he spoke to a crowd of people in St. Louis, Missouri. Afterward, a reporter for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch came away complaining, 6 years in a Nazi prison and all he can talk about is Jesus Christ. Well, I hope they'll say that about you, Jesse. That every Sunday people will come away saying, he preached again about Jesus Christ. Thank God. That one sermon about Jesus Christ. Now, I must tell you, that won't be as so simple as it sounds, because after all, Jesus did a whole lot of things. He did miracles. He fashioned parables. He preached sermons. He made prayers. There are four Gospels chock full of the things he said and did. In all of that, words and works, what are we going to focus on? Well, St. Paul had the answer. He says, I'm going to focus on that one great event that overshadowed all of him, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's not always what we hear, even in sermons that do mention Jesus, is it? These days, Jesus gets squeezed and twisted and pulled like a lump of modeling clay to serve the agenda of whatever preacher is using his name. So Jesus becomes a politically correct icon for a rainbow of causes. Jesus, the advocate of wokeness. Jesus the health food guru, Jesus the pacifist, the vegetarian, Jesus the original Republican or Democrat. Sometimes he gets romanticized. Oh, the cuddly baby in the manger surrounded by all those lambs and donkeys. Oh, that 12-year-old prodigy in the temple astounding all those old geezers in there. Oh, the man who walked on water. And yes, he did all those things. He was a baby in a manger. And he was the boy in the temple asking questions and answering from the old men. And he was a worker of miracles. And yes, your preaching and your teaching, Jesse, will explore all of those things. But more than anything else, Jesus came to die. That was his mission. Our one great sermon is finally about him crucified on Good Friday and risen to life again on Easter morning. That's the heart of it. So again this morning, that's what we're doing here in church. We're taking one another by the hand and walking together to the hill Calvary and gazing on the man who's nailed there on the cross for us. And there we get on our knees and confess our sins that put him there and realize again, that was for me. That was for me. He is dying in our place as our substitute, and his blood is the ransom that sets us free and pays our debt. And he has risen again for our justification. Years ago, in front of many a Lutheran church was a sign, a metal sign that read, "We preach Christ crucified." I haven't seen too many of those signs lately, but I trust that the message is still being preached here, for there is one sermon to preach. Some people will call it hopelessly old-fashioned. I have a story to share with you. One summer evening many years ago, a young man came to an evangelist after a revival meeting. The sermon that night had been about the cross and the blood atonement. The young man had a scowl on his face, and he blurted out, "You're still talking about hell? You're still shocking cultured ladies with your barbaric doctrine of blood? You're so far behind, you'll never catch up." The old man, who was a preacher of the cross for many years, replied quietly, "Catch up? I couldn't catch up if I doubled my speed. I'm not going where you are." And that's an unfortunate truth. The preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified brings us up against some hard truths, some hard things to say. Namely, all religions do not lead to heaven. Not all sermons are true. Not all people will be saved. Your commission, Jesse, is preach the truth. If you preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, you need not say, "Well, I think so," or "I hope so." But you can say confidently, "Thus says the Lord." For the message of the crucified Jesus, the risen Jesus, rings with God's authority. You have one sermon to preach about that one gospel, because the gospel is the power of God to save everyone who believes it. I repeat, the gospel is the power. Not something else, not the music, not the architecture, not the program, the gospel. St. Paul said as much in Romans 1. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power." By the way, the word for power in Greek is dunamis, you know that, from which we get our English word dynamite. Road builders need dynamite to blast away tons of rock and dirt and trees if they're going to make a road. Something similar is needed to blast away the rubbish in our lives too. The accumulated lusting and drunkenness, the slippery dishonesty and entrenched pride, and the accumulated deadness and apathy that suffocate the church and strangle its message. If we want that dynamite power of God, we must find it here in this culturally unwelcome message of a crucified and risen Jesus, not in the personality and the charm and eloquence of the preacher, no matter how charismatic he may be. Martin Luther said, "The power of the gospel is not in the lungs of a man, but in the might of the Holy Spirit." So, St. Paul decided that he was not going to try to be too cute or too clever, lest he get in the way of the message. So he said this sort of thing, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. I came to you in weakness and fear. My preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." The gospel, the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, came down from heaven, was born among us as a human being, ministered and suffered and died on a cross for our sins, then rose to life on the third day, and by that death our sins are forgiven and pardoned. By that resurrection our dying will be undone and eternal life won. That's it. That's your one sermon to preach, Jesse, as faithfully as you can. But you all know this, don't you? The same sermon, that one sermon, has been preached here all these years at Christ the Vine by Al Johnson and Lee Wendland and Calvin Watzig and Chris Morris and just lately Del Schomburg. Bless them all. It must have been so, otherwise you wouldn't love the Lord like you do. And you wouldn't confess him and sing to him with such joy as you do. My prayer is that all of us may hear it evermore, that one sermon that we poor sinners need that direct us to the forgiveness and life Jesus won. And my prayer for you, Jesse, is that you may preach it faithfully as long as God gives you breath. In the name of Jesus, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.